Well, I thought he was going to get raptured all by himself. Second Samuel chapter 17, verse 27. It's the time of the Absalom rebellion. David has been rejected of men. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27. And it came to pass that when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodibah, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat, and barley, and flour, and parched corn, and beans, and lentils, and parched pulse, and honey, and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kine for David. Chapter 19. The Absalom rebellion has been crushed, and David is coming back to the throne. Verse 31 of chapter 19, Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I'll feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live, that I should go up with the king into Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and I discern between good and evil. Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore, then, should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. Why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him as shall seem good unto thee. The king answered, Chimham shall go over with me. May the Holy Spirit bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The old man Barzillai was one of the very few people who dared to take a stand for David in the dark days of the Absalom rebellion. They were not only dark days, they were dangerous days. But this rugged individual, ignoring the ominous portents of the future, stood up to be counted for David. Other people were suggesting caution, compromise, common sense, wait and see which way the wind is going to blow. But old Barzillai blazes out for one brief moment like a meteor against a dark night sky, and then he plunges back into the obscurity from whence he came. The Holy Spirit tells us two things about this old man. He first of all mentions to us the excellence which marked him. And then he adds another chapter and tells us of the excuses which marred him. The first thing we notice about this old man who excelled so greatly in this particular chapter was that he knew how to live. He was a Highland chief, came from a fighting clan. His family had been obliged to hold their fields and farms against tribal feuds, against marauding brigands, against foreign invaders, against wild beasts. On a clear day, you could have seen the flocks and herds of old Barzillai dotting the glades and glens of Gilead. And you would have seen his clansmen, about as tough and as fierce a crowd as you would ever wish to meet. Old Barzillai would gather his clansmen around his table at times, and he would say, look here, you fellows, I'm going to tell you how to live. Get one eye, first of all, on David's person. He had fallen in love with David, never met him up to this point, but he'd given his heart and his love to the Lord's anointed. He had lived a long time, all down through the years of Eli and Samuel and King Saul, totally dismayed by the failures of Eli as a person, as a parent, as a priest, dismayed that Samuel somehow or other failed to get his own children in line, dismayed at King Saul, disappointed in Jonathan. And then someone told him about David. How David had come from the presence of the Father with the holy anointing oil of God upon him. How he had gone down into the valley of death to destroy him that had the power of death. How he came back from the fight with victorious and every knee to him must bow. And old Barzillai said to his clansmen, I tell you, fellas, hallelujah. What a saint. You get your eye on David's person. And then he got his eye not only on David's person, but on David's position. When the flood tide of public opinion fanned by the clever propaganda of that old scoundrel Ahithophel swept the people into Absalom's camp, it was a magic moment for this old chieftain. He didn't hesitate for a single moment. He marched straight to Mahanaim and put everything he had at David's feet. It was the low watermark in David's fortunes. And yet this old mountain chieftain came and put what he had at the feet of that one who was rejected of men. He would say to his clansmen, I tell you how I've got it figured, you fellows. David is the Lord's anointing. That has been already settled in heaven. There is no power in earth or hell that's going to change that. I'm counting on the second coming of David. He's coming back. And that's what I'm looking for. And so this old mountain chieftain knew how to live. How to live with one eye on David's person and the other on David's position. And surely you and I are not going to go far astray if we live like that, keeping firmly and surely in focus the glorious person of great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, and keeping in focus the position of that one who today sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he knew how to live. It was part of the excellence which marked him. But he not only knew how to live, he knew how to give. Unstinted, unsolicited giving. Nobody had to come around to old Barzillai looking for a donation. You didn't have to invent some special kind of a incentive plan to get old Barzillai to give, a faith promise plan or a tax deduction plan or a matching fund plan, useful as they all may or may not be. You didn't have to do that with old Barzillai. He knew. How's it give? Unstinted, unsolicited gift. I like the way the Holy Spirit, you know, records the giving of old Barzillai. Did you notice it as we read it? It reads like this. He brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn. 13 times in one sentence. I remember when I was a boy growing up in Britain, I went to an old-fashioned kind of a school. They used to keep an aid to education on the teacher's desk. It was a bamboo cane about this long. And I can remember very well that on one occasion, the English grammar teacher taught us that we must never use more than one conjunction in a sentence. His rule was, if you feel an urge to use more than one conjunction in a sentence, restrain yourself and use a period and start a new sentence. I have often wondered what he would have said if I'd submitted an essay that had 13 ands in one sentence. Obviously, the Holy Spirit did not write the Bible according to the rules of English grammar. Now, there's a reason why he does that. That's not just rhetoric. That's not just filling up space. He brought beds and basins and earthen vessels. And. It's a figure of speech. It's called a polysyndeton. If you don't know what a polysyndeton is, I'll tell you it's the opposite to an asyndeton. Polysyndeton always betrays itself in the English King James text by the constant repetition of the little word and. Most modern translations have deleted that from the text and robbed you blind. That's a very important structure. Look at Genesis chapter 1. The word and occurs 100 times in one short chapter. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth was without form, and void, and darkness. 100 times, one chapter. You say, well, why does he do that? Well, the whole purpose, you see, in using this particular figure of speech, the polysyndeton, is to slow you down in your reading. What the Holy Spirit is doing when he does this is to say to you, look, he brought beds and basins. Now think about that. And earthen vessels. Think about that. And so it's not just a grocery list, you see. If he was giving us a grocery list, he would have said he bought beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, and so on. It doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. It's not a grocery list. He said he brought beds and basins and earthen vessels. You see, when you get to heaven and stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and the record of your giving is reviewed, the Holy Spirit is not just going to hand the list over to the Lord Jesus, and Lord Jesus look at the list and say, well, thank you very much. I see you gave me this, 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 that, and the other. Thank you very much. Oh, no. It's a nice day. I remember the day you gave me this. You're having a hard time, weren't you, financially? But you gave me this. I remember that. And I remember the time you gave me that. You just got a raise in pay. You gave me the first fruits of your increase. Remember that. Thank you very much. And it's not just going to be a sum total of what you gave to the Lord Jesus. It's going to be every
separate, single, individual item that you have ever given to him.
Brought up to be rewarded and recognized and remembered on that day. This old man knew how to give.
And the Holy Spirit so delights in the way he gave that he uses this particular figure of speech to bring out the meaning of it in the text. Oh, Barzillai said to himself, this is an hour of crises. I cannot fight. I'm an old man. My fighting days are done. I can't go to Jerusalem. I have no influence or friends in high places. I can't stand on some street corner near the temple, near the tabernacle, and raise my voice. For David, I am not an eloquent man. But there's something I can do for David to hasten his coming again.
I can give. And that's what he did.
He loaded up his wagons until the axles groaned, harnessed up his mules, and drove off to David and put all that he had at David's feet. That was the excellence which marked him. He knew how to live, and he knew how to give. What a pity it is that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave the story there. He goes on and tells us of the excuses which marred him. You see, the bottom line, as we would say today, in the business world, the bottom line in the story of old Barzillai was simply this. He was willing to give, but he wasn't willing to go. Lots of people like that. Willing to give, not willing to go. How the excuses poured out of him. Excuse number one, he said, I'm too old. I am this day 80 years of age. Now, of course, that's a favorite excuse with a lot of people. I'm too old. If you're 18, of course, you can't make that excuse, but you make it another way. Instead of saying, I'm too old, you say, I'm too young. Or if you're somewhere in between, you say, not at this particular age of life, not at this particular stage in my career. I can't go right now because at my age, at this point in time, I'm taken up with other things and I simply can't go. The way old Barzillai expressed it was, I'm too old. David didn't think so. Do you think David only needed bright young executives? Do you think he only needed brawny athletic warriors to help him rule an empire? Of course he needed bright young executives, and of course he needed brawny athletic warriors, but don't you think he needed a few older men too? Men who had grown old and become wise. Of course, he needed old men. Needed old Barzillai. He had just lost his cleverest counselor. There was an empty place at the council table. And he thought to himself, that old man Barzillai, he's just a man for that place. But he said, no, thank you, David. Thank you very much, but
I'm too old.
And then he said, it's too much. As a matter of fact, he rolls three excuses into one. Can I? Can I discern between good and evil? Can I taste any more what I eat and drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? He said, well, thank you very much, David, but I don't have any aptitude for it. Can I discern between good and evil? I know perfectly well what will happen if I come with you to Jerusalem. You want me to sit in your council chamber and you want me to do counseling. And I'm no good at it. I can't do that kind of thing. Can I discern between good and evil? Of course he could. That's just a wretched excuse. You just discern between good and evil, choosing David against Absalom, when everybody else was choosing Absalom against David. I got no aptitude for it, he said. And then he said, I don't have any appetite for it. Can I taste any more of what I eat or what I drink? David was inviting this man to come and sit at his table. He said, thanks a lot, David, but I'm not interested really in what goes on at your table. Can I taste any more what I eat or what I drink? That wasn't a point at all. That's just a silly excuse. If he had gone to Jerusalem with David, if he had sat at David's table, it wouldn't be long before he could be going back to his family and he would think, you'll never know the thrill that I had today. I saw David do something that was just like God. And he would have come home day after day with stories of new beauties he had seen in the Lord's anointed at his table. He said, I'm not interested in what happens at your table. I don't have any aptitude for it. I don't have any appetite for it. And as a matter of fact, I don't have any appreciation for it either. Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Singing in the Bible is associated with testimony. Very first time you have singing mentioned is in Exodus chapter 15, and you read this, thus the Lord saved Israel, then sang Moses and the children of Israel. First mention of singing in the Bible. Second mention very much like it, only exactly the opposite. In the first mention, you have the singing of the redeemed. And in the other, second reference, you have the singing of the lost. The interesting thing about it, that Joshua and Moses coming down the mountain, hearing this terrible racket coming up from below, hardly recognized it as singing. So he said, I'm too old, and it's too much, and I'm too weak. Wherefore should thy servant be a burden unto thee? As if anybody could have been a burden to a king. And then he said, it's too far. Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. That about sums up Barzillai. Certainly sums up lots of Christians. He said, I'll go a little way over this Jordan. You go back into a dim and distant past, into the council chambers of eternity. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are deciding that they will act in creation. They know perfectly well, of course, that if ever they act in creation, the day will come when they will have to act in redemption. And they're discussing the whole business together. And it becomes evident to them that it would be necessary for one member of the Godhead in the fullness of time to come down to a remote planet and be born and deal with the mystery of iniquity. And the Lord Jesus said, "Here am I. Send me." Now, supposing he had said to his father, "I'll tell you what I'll do, Father. I'll come out of the ivory palace into that world of woe. I will condescend to be contracted to the span of a virgin's womb. I will even condescend to be born in that Bethlehem stable with manure for wall-to-wall carpet, cobwebs for curtains, and bats to fly my honor guard. I, the eternal, uncreated, self-existing second person of the Godhead, will condescend to be born as a child of Adam's race. And I'll be born in that place called Bethlehem. But when the angels come, when they awake the echoes of those Judean hills with their anthems of praise, when the angels come, I'm coming home." Supposing he said, "I'll go as far as Bethlehem." Or supposing he said, "I'll not only go as far as Bethlehem, I'll go on to Nazareth. I'll grow up amongst them. I'll be a little boy and I'll be a young child. And I'll be a teenager, I'll be a young man, and I'll work at the carpenter's bench. But I'll live amongst them. And when I come to the required age, I will leave the shelter of that little northern village, and I will begin to traverse the length and breadth of the Holy Land, and I will show them, Father, what you are like. I will speak as never man ever spoke before. I'll work miracles such as have never been known in history. And I'll go to the Mount of Transfiguration. I'll take three of my friends with me. And there I will reveal to them the glory that I had with you before the world began. But when Moses and Elijah come, then I'm coming home. I'll go as far as that. I'll go as far as the Mount of Transfiguration." Or supposing he'd said, "I'll not only go to the Mount of Transfiguration, I will set my face towards the city of Jerusalem. I will endure the contradiction of sinners against myself. I'll put up with their insults and their slanders, their wickedness, their conspiracy. And I'll go to that upper room and I'll say a fond farewell to my closest earthly friends and go out into the Garden of Jerusalem, Garden of Gethsemane, and I'll gaze into that dreadful dark cup, and I'll weep, I'll pray, I'll sweat great drops of blood. I'll go as far as Gethsemane. But when the angel comes, I'm coming home. Supposing Jesus had said, I will go a little way. He went all the way. And if he went all the way, how dare we say, I'll go a little way. I'm too old, he said. Old Barzillai. I'm too old. It's too much. I'm too weak. It's too far. It's too late. Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and mother. That was the real explanation, you see. He liked the old way of life. He was very comfortable with his lifestyle. He was in a bit of a rut, and he acknowledged it. He liked it. He had his plans made. He already knew what he was going to do with the few years that were left to him. He's going to get out his rocking chair. And he was going to rock himself back and forth until he rocked himself into his grave. And then he was going to be buried by Mom and Dad. The Lord Jesus, David offered him the greatest opportunity that could ever have come to him. He offered to bring him to Jerusalem and let him help run an empire. It's too late, David. Already got my plans made. You say, what wretched plans? Well, that's about wretched as some of ours. In the light of eternity. It's too late, he said. I've already got my mind made up. I'm not coming, David. Thanks, but no thanks. Got my mind made up, I'm going to stay here and wait until I die. Then finally he said, it's too bad. He said, I'm not coming, David, thank you very much, but no thanks, I'm not coming. But I've got a young friend of mine here, a young fellow by the name of Chimham. Why don't you take him? He wants to go. He's as keen as mustard to go. David looked at old Barzillai, said, all right.
I will. I'll never ask you again, Barzillai. Thanks very much for what you gave me. I'll never forget it. But I'll never ask you again for anything.
Come on, Chimham. Come with me, boy. Come and get this old man's crown. That's what happened. when Chimham arrived in Jerusalem with David. Read between the lines of the text. What happened was this. David said to young Chimham, he said, look, son, he said, you can't go around the palace looking like that. That kind of stuff you're wearing is all right for the countryside and the farmyard. It's no use for court. I'm going to give you something to enable you to live the way you need to live in my presence. I've got an old family farm out of Bethlehem. It's been in the family for centuries. Belongs to me now. I'm going to give it to you. And what Chimham did, of course, he built an inn there. It's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 41, verse 17. It was known as Chimham's Inn. It was still there 400 or 500 years later when Jeremiah stayed the night in that inn on his way to Egypt. Chimham's Inn. It was still there 500 years later still. It was known as Bethlehem's Inn. A little village the size of Bethlehem didn't need 3 or 4 holiday inns. Just one inn. Old Chimham's Inn. There was a day in heaven when the Lord Jesus stepped off his throne and set his face towards planet Earth. He passed by the place where old Barzillai was lying in the bosom of Abraham.